Okay, I'm going to start by asking, how many of you remember the story of the original Avengers film from 2012? Nick Fury, the director of S.H.I.E.L.D., brings together a group of superheroes, of extraordinarily gifted people, in the hopes of accomplishing a great task. And how does that go? These guys are not short on talent, but plenty of giftedness, but bringing them together doesn't go that well, at least not at first. And, you know, later in the film, after they're attacked, you know, Nick Fury tries to explain his intention. He says that he wanted to bring together a group of remarkable people to see if they could become something more, to see if they could work together to accomplish amazing things, things that others wouldn't be able to do. And that's actually a pretty good description of what the church is meant to be, a group of gifted people who are brought together to see if they can become more. To see if they can work together to accomplish a great purpose. And this morning, we are continuing in our series, Holy Spirit Come, with a word from 1 Corinthians 12, entitled, The Holy Spirit Gives Gifts. So if you've downloaded the handout, really, it's mostly just 1 Corinthians 12. There are some notes that I clipped from our spiritual gifts workshop that we had back in March. I'm not going to read that straight down. I will refer to parts of it, but you don't have to have it to be able to understand what's going on. So I'm going to read the chapter section by section. I'm going to focus my comments on this issue of spiritual gifts, why God gives them, and how we might work with them. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Pour out your Spirit on us to be our teacher and our guide. It took the Holy Spirit to write Scripture, and it takes the Holy Spirit to understand it and apply it in our lives. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. If you prefer to use your Bible, you're certainly welcome to do that. And I will read and then comment. So after that, we'll talk some about what this might mean for us. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So this is the first of six comments or six points that I want to make on this passage. Six is a lot of points. I apologize for that. It's what I get for doing a whole chapter. So bear with me in that. But the first point is this, that spiritual gifts are about Jesus. If in the way that we exercise our spiritual gifts, Jesus is not lifted up, if he is not glorified in some way, we're doing it wrong. Spiritual gifts, they're not about us. They're not even about the church exactly. First, spiritual gifts are about Jesus and about the declaring of his lordship. And so as Paul begins this discourse on spiritual gifts, the first thing he wants to get out of the way is making sure that people know that Jesus is central, that spiritual gifts are about Jesus. Let's continue on in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So this is point number two. For those of you who like to count things, two of six. Second point is that spiritual gifts are from God. And it's Trinitarian. They're from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he says there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of ministries, but the same Lord, the Lord Jesus. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God. I think it could be all three, but I think in this context, because he's got Spirit and Lord, I think he's referring to the Father. And so the source of the gifts is the triune God. And part of what this is beginning to reveal to us, and we'll see it more clearly further in the passage, is that all of the diversity that we see around us, the diversity of gifts in this particular case, is a reflection of the diversity within the one God. So it's diversity that comes out of this unity that is God. And you know, part of God's intention in giving gifts different ways, or different kinds of gifts and effects, is to reflect something of who he is. Let's continue 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So this is where, if you have that handout, I'll be referring to parts of it. I've reordered what's on the handout. On the handout, those notes were in reference to like four different New Testament passages on spiritual gifts. We're just looking at this one passage in 1 Corinthians 12. So I put the gifts in the order that they appear in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm just going to talk about them very, very, very briefly. I want to acknowledge up front, as we talk about gifts, that Paul doesn't supply a definition of the gifts. You have to sort of infer that from context. And so different readers of the Bible and different streams of church tradition have interpreted some of these gifts differently. The definitions that I'm using this morning were borrowed from Bobby Clinton, who is a leadership theorist, was at Fuller Seminary. I think he may be at Bethel now. But in any case, not Bethel the church, but Bethel Seminary. I'm going to use his definitions. They are not the only definitions. If you've heard a different definition, then certainly that could be valid, or we could talk about it anyway. But let me just explain what these gifts could be. So first of all, he talks about a word of wisdom, which is a God-given capacity to know the mind of the Spirit in a given situation, communicate clearly the situation, facts, truth, or the application of facts and truth to meet the need of a particular situation. Just a fancy way of saying that people with this gift of the word of wisdom often know what God wants to have happen in a particular situation. They can speak that out. Second gift was a word of wisdom. Clinton defines this as a God-given capacity to receive supernaturally revealed knowledge, which otherwise could not or would not be known. I've been in prayer settings with people where, as they're praying, they just know something that seemingly would be impossible to know, and it's relevant to what we're praying about. We were in this setting praying for some people in a household and praying over their home because there was a lot of spiritual attack going on and this kind of thing. And while we were praying, one of the people present said, I think there's something in your room on this wall. And so, you know, we weren't in that room. So we opened the door, we went into that room, and on that wall, there was a very innocuous looking poster. And we were like, is that it? Like, what could be the problem with that? And this woman pulled the poster away from the wall, and a different poster fell out from behind it that had all kinds of evil images on it. How is that possible? Well, God spoke to this person and gave them a word of knowledge, some information that none of us would have known otherwise. It was kind of astounding. He talks about a gift of faith. A gift of faith is a God-given capacity to recognize what God intends to do and to trust him for it until he brings it to pass. And you may know some people in the congregation or friends of yours who have a gift of faith, an unusual capacity to be able to believe God for his promises. Now, all of us, certainly those of us who've given our lives to Jesus, we have some measure of faith. We all have some faith. But what Paul's talking about here is gifted faith, an unusual capacity to be able to believe maybe for difficult things. And you've heard me talk about before, I kind of poke a little bit of fun at my own faith at times. I don't think of myself as a person of great faith, although I shouldn't overly downplay it. But I know, because I know certain people, that there are people out there who have much bigger faith. And I'm glad for that. Now, we need those people to be able to be encouraged to believe. So it's not that we want them to do our believing for us. It's that they encourage us to take whatever faith we have, our mustard seed of faith, and to make sure that we're putting it in God. He talks about gifts of healing. That's a plural, actually, like multiple gifts of healing, which is a supernatural capacity to heal people of physical diseases. You know, perhaps you've seen this before. Certain people that when they pray for healing, people more often get well. I've never seen anybody who that happens for 100% of the time. But I have seen people who seem to have a gift. And I'm told that there are people who they seem to have a gift for healing a specific condition. So that may be a reason that he references gifts of healing. And some people just have a gift to be able to pray for certain conditions and to see them made well. I think any of us can pray for healing, but there may be, or there are some among us who may be more gifted for that. We need to identify those people. There are people with gifts of effecting miracles, the supernatural ability to invoke the miraculous intervention of God in a situation with the result that God gets the glory. I told you last week about Jordan Tseng at Blue Water Mission there in Hawaii. This has just been one of the marks of his ministry over the years. It's been a ministry in which miracles have followed. I've seen miracles and participated in them, but I'm still working on the ongoing experience of that. If some among us have that gift, I want to talk to you. I want to know who you are, because we need you. Prophecy. I think in our midst, this is a gift that is at least more known, if not more sort of abundantly recognized or practiced. But this is a God-given capacity to express truth from God in order to exhort, edify, or console believers, and to convince people that don't yet know Jesus of God's truth. This is This is what prophecy is for. It's also why prophets often call us to repentance, to turn back to God. It's not just a freak show, you know, trying to come up with knowledge that nobody has or foretell the future. The goal of prophecy, as is the goal of all the gifts, is to bring us to God, to have us give our hearts to God. All right. He talks about a gift of distinguishing of spirits. Now, this is an example here of where different interpreters had different definitions of things. Here's what Clinton says. He calls this discernment, and he says it's a God-given capacity to distinguish truth from non-truth by judging the truth or non-truth in terms of revealed truth, that is, like the Bible, or principles taken from that truth. In the widest sense, it is the judgment between right and wrong. I certainly believe that that can be a gift. I actually went back to the Greek just to make sure I was seeing what it says in my English version, and it talks about distinguishing spirits. And so another way that this gift has been understood as being able to tell what spirits are affecting a person or situation. And I've seen that gift in operation right in our sanctuary as people have been prayed for. Somebody will know, well, I think this is going on, and they'll address that. Paul talks about tongues, which is the God-given capacity to speak in a language unknown to the speaker. It may be a human language, as it was in Acts chapter 2 when they poured out into the streets, glorifying God in all these different languages, and people said, how is it that we hear them all speaking in our own languages? It's also possible that these could be angelic languages. So regardless, there are languages that are unknown to the speaker, and there are different ways that that gift can operate. I'm not going to get all into that right now, but there's a public way that it can function, and then there's a individual way that that can function between you and God. And then he talks about interpretation of tongues. To translate, it's the God-given capacity to translate the utterances of somebody else that is speaking in tongues. So a gift of interpretation. I was in a prayer meeting one time, and somebody felt led to speak out in tongues. They said, is that okay? And I thought, well, let's try, and if there's an interpretation, then we'll go with that, and if there's not, then we'll stop. And there was an interpretation, and it seemed right. So those things happen in worship. There's some other gifts that are mentioned further down in the passage. I'll just pick up the definitions of them now. This is like verse 28, and we'll get there. He talks about apostleship. This is the God-given capacity to lead and influence others to establish new ministries and churches and guide them in their foundational stages to enhance the spread of the gospel. And so, again, I know people in our midst who I think have a gift of apostleship. They're not like the original apostles that can write scripture, but they are people who are sent to start new works. I know some of them are in our meeting this morning, so we're glad that you're here. He talks about teachers, you know, a gift of teaching, which is a God-given capacity to instruct, explain, or expose biblical truth in such a way as to cause believers to understand and to acquire the truth for themselves. He talks about a gift of helps, which is the God-given capacity to unselfishly meet the needs of others through practical service. Now, that's everything from cooking a meal from someone and or delivering it to them, all the way to setting up and taking down the chairs on a Sunday morning. I love the people with the gift of helps. They are the servants of God who are close to his heart. And then there's a gift that in my version is called administrations. Clinton calls it governments. I don't know what translation he's using there, but he calls this a God-given capacity to manage the details of service functions within the church. So these are the people who organize events, who make sure that we're getting fed, that tables are up so that we have somewhere to eat, and that cleanup is happening. There are also gifts that are not mentioned in this passage. As I said earlier, there are multiple New Testament passages on the gifts of the Spirit, and they don't match. Like, all the different passages have different gifts in them. There's a gift of evangelism. There's a gift of pastoring. There's a gift of exhortation. There's a gift of giving. There's a gift of mercy. And so one thing I want to say as we move on in this passage is there are no exhaustive lists of gifts. And so I think that means that all of the Bible passages on gifts, you can have any of those gifts, and you might have some gifts that aren't listed. It doesn't mean that they're not from God. And I think the challenge is to be able to kind of reflect on ourselves and our experience, and to get help from friends to figure out, how am I gifted? Like, what has God given me, and how can I use that, as Paul says, for the common good? It is for the body, and it is for the world. It is for the common good. So your gifts, God has given you at least one that is especially meant to be used to be a blessing to other people. It's not for you, or at least not just for you. It's for the body, and it's for the world. And how can you use that? Some people have a question about the difference between spiritual gifts and natural abilities, or spiritual gifts and acquired skills. I do think that there are distinctions on these things, but I just want to encourage you. I think the distinction between them is less important than using everything that we have for God's glory. And we can pray to understand the difference between the distinctions. I think it could matter, because if God has given you something that is empowered by his Spirit that he wants to use to bless the world, then we should know what that is. Recapping there, spiritual gifts are about Jesus. Spiritual gifts come from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the third thing, which we've begun talking about here, is that spiritual gifts are for the common good. They're not just for you. They're not even just for the church. They're for the common good, for all. So that's the third thing. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Paul says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they're many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Point number four is that the body is one. It's supposed to be one united, cooperative, coordinated thing in many different members. And as I kind of alluded to earlier, the different gifts and our other differences, now Paul makes reference to them here, right? Our different ethnicities, Jew or Greek, our different social statuses, slave or free, our different walks of life. In all of that diversity, we are supposed to be united by our participation, our partaking of the one Spirit. And it's important, that diversity. We are not meant to be identical to one another. Our oneness is not the oneness of the cookie cutter, where every object is the same. our oneness is the oneness of the body. And so our oneness is the oneness of the body. It's different members with different functions who work in a coordinated way. They're cooperative with one another. They pay attention to what other parts of the body are doing, and they move in concert with the other parts to be able to accomplish a purpose. And the diversity of our gifts and our other diversity is supposed to reflect the image of God. They embody something about God that he wants us to show to the world. And so we need those differences. We need the differences in our gifts, and we need the differences in our national backgrounds, in our languages. I love that Redemption Church is an international church with people from different parts of the world. I love that Redemption is a multiracial church. I love that Redemption is a place where some people have tons and tons of education, and some people have less. That we have people who work in the service industry, and we have people that own businesses, people that are teachers, and people that work in the hospital. We need that diversity because it says something about who God is when we do it well, when we're not just a collection of people, individuals sitting in a room together, not touching, right? Not connected to one another in any way. So we need to be one. But when we're one, we reflect the glory of God. Verse 15. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. In other words, you could say whatever you want, doesn't change reality. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You know, if the whole body were an eye, it would be a monstrosity, right? It's giant eye, or this thing full of eyes. But God didn't do it that way. It says that God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our presentable members have no need of it. But God so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there might be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. I just want to say, before I get further into this point, that is aspirational. That is what we mean to be. It's what God intends for us to be. I am not saying we are already all of that. Frankly, right now, and I think the COVID-19 thing highlights it, I think when one of us suffers, we don't all suffer. We certainly don't all suffer equally. And, you know, part of our challenge as a body, as a community, a family, is to know one another well enough to know when people are hurting, to know when people don't have enough. You recognize that we're in something of a global depression right now. This is a horrible time to be looking for work, and yet people in our congregation are looking for work. What do we do with that? Are we checking in with each other? And on the other side, are we speaking up? Are we willing to say, I need help? That is a hard thing to say. We always wish that somebody would just know. You know, it's going to probably take communication in both directions. But part of what Paul says in this passage here, this is point number 5, is that every person and their gift are necessary. Every person and their gift are necessary. That means a couple of things. One, it means I can't say that I'm not necessary, or that my gifts don't matter here. Without your gifts, the body is weaker. You think, well, I think church would still go on whether I was there or not. That's probably somewhat true. It's just that the body would be weaker. I'm pretty sure that if we cut off my little toe, I could live. I just wouldn't be as good. It would hurt, for one thing, and my balance would be off. The little toe actually does stuff, and we need the little toe, even if, you know, that's my role. I suspect that you might be more than a little toe. But in any case, you know, when you hear that voice telling you, yeah, I don't need to participate, I don't need to contribute my gift or my ministry, that is a lie from the devil. If you want some help with discerning of spirits, let me just say, that's evil. It's not from God. The other thing that comes out of this passage is, as we'll see shortly, we can't say that we don't need other people or their gifts. You know, there are always people in a group that we don't connect with as well. They're not like us. We don't understand them. We don't understand how they operate. We may even get a little bit annoyed by them. But the thing that Paul is saying here is that we need them. We can't say that we have no need of each other. We do need each other. And without each other, we're worse. And we need to be able to acknowledge that. We're going to finish up the passage here and try to round out what all this means for us. Verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? He's expecting a no answer to all of these questions. No, we are not all apostles. We are not all prophets. We are not all teachers, etc. He says we should earnestly desire the greater gifts. He seems to lay this list out in some kind of order of higher gifts. But then he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. And that's the thing that I want to emphasize here, is it's not the hierarchical ordering of gifts. He just said we need them all. So even if I have the gift that's at the end of the line, that is still an absolutely important and necessary gift. So I don't want us to get hung up on the hierarchy. But point 6 is that the more excellent way is the way of love. There is a way of exercising our gifts in a proud, judgmental, unloving way that divides people or puts some people down. And if that's what we do, then we are totally missing what God is intending. God means for us to build up the body and to serve the world. And that's what we need to do with our gifts. We need to do that in love. If we have love, not just the feeling of love, but the the actions that go with love, then we will serve people in the church community and well beyond into the world. So summarizing the 6 points, spiritual gifts are about Jesus. If they're not about Jesus, I've got a real question about what we're doing, because we're missing something. Number two, spiritual gifts are from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they hint at a diversity that finds its unity in the unity of God. So number three, spiritual gifts are for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not for you, or at least not just for you only. Therefore, the common good. And we need to be thinking about, if I think I'm gifted at something, that doesn't prove that I am. I should get confirmation from others. But if I really am gifted, a question I have to be asking myself is, how is this for the common good? How am I using this gift to serve the world, to serve the church? How? Number four, the diversity of our gifts and our other diversities reflect the image of God. Our differences embody something about God that He wants the world to see. And so we need those differences to be able to fulfill our calling as the church. We can't do it without the diversity. Number five, every person and their gift are necessary. I can't say that my gift doesn't count. I can't say that your gift isn't needed here. They're all needed. And then number six, the more excellent way is the way of love. That we have to exercise our gifts in a way that build up others, that are a blessing to the church and a blessing to the world. Let me just end with this. What is your superpower? What is your spiritual gift, and how are you using it for the common good? What would it look like for you, for all of us, to fly together with others in the congregation, helping and encouraging one another? I think that's the goal that God has for us.